We so appreciate it. We appreciate you being here. We appreciate what you make a draw on. And I really appeal to you, make a draw on the Lord today. Let him, you know, speak through me, through each of you, including yourself, each one at the table, so that when you go away from here, you know that he has ministered to you, has touched your life and impacted you. In fact, I wrote a scripture on the board here. I hope you can see it from way back there. But it's Hebrews 13:21. But let's read it together. May he work perfection into every part of you, giving you all you need to fulfill your destiny. And may he express through you all that is excellent and pleasing to him through your life union with Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that our prayer and our declaration? And I sense that Holy Spirit is saying, let it go beyond being a place of prayer and petition, but a place of faith and declaration, to know that's exactly what God has committed to do. And that's exactly what we are taking hold of in this day. We are passionate because we're true believers in the Word. We're true believers in what he has proclaimed to us. And we want to embrace our full capacity. We want to step in and move in the full potential of what God has for us, to please him with all our lives. You know, a true revival. We've been praying for, seeking, and expecting, and then now stepping into what we term as revival. But a true revival affects everyone's lifestyle. It affects everyone's purposes and priorities. It affects them. It changes them. That's how we know this is truly a work of God in our life. And so we as believers, we make ourselves available. We make ourselves accessible to him. And we say, Lord, have your way. We are living our lives, our daily, everyday, every moment lives to accommodate his move in the earth, for him to have his way. That's what it's all about. You know, we're committed to kingdom advancement. We're not just into survival maintenance. We're not into just individual blessing. We are into the bigger picture. We are into his kingdom being established in us and in our sphere and in all the earth, that his kingdom is advancing. This is a time and a day to be very careful that some of the philosophies that have crept into the church talk about, you know, make it sound like we're going to get into worse and worse and we're going to be smaller and smaller. But there's nothing in the Word that talks about that. The Word does talk about that deep darkness covers the earth and the peoples. But then it goes on to say that they will be drawn to us. They'll be drawn to the light because his light rises in us. That's Isaiah 62. The truth of Isaiah 62 is that his light is in us and arises from us, and those in deep darkness are drawn to the light. Well, if what we believe about the light, if we believe the light is powerful, the light is truth, the light is impactful, then we also conclude from that that those that are drawn to the light will be impacted by the light. You can't be around the light without being impacted. And if that's the case, then more and more will become light. And so that's our perception of the world. That's a kingdom belief system rather than a dispensational belief system that the church has embraced. A kingdom belief system is that as we are the light, as he is able to express through us all that's excellent, all that's pleasing to him because we have a life union with Jesus, that others will come, be impacted by that, and also become ones that he expresses through. and become excellent and pleasing to Him, because we can trust the work. We can trust the work that He's doing. And so God wants to enforce those concepts in us. He wants the truth to be enforced in us. We felt that the Lord had given us a theme for this year's Connecting Point, is living in His love and walking in His truth. Living in His love and walking in His truth. Of course, living in love is walking in the truth. But walking in His truth, that means we are no longer caught up by the philosophies of man, including philosophies that have prevailed in the church through the ages because of just misinterpretations or just wrong perceptions and also wrong motivations. We've had gone towards things that were not accurate, but that is not what characterizes this age we're living in. We're living in now a season that's a season of revelation becoming reality. We're getting revelation, and it's becoming reality in our lives. This is a season, and I especially say this for Connecting Point, that we might embrace it. It's a season of impartation and inspiration. Impartation meaning God is putting more into us. And inspiration that He's awakening what's already in us. He's wakening it up. You know, that place in Isaiah where it says awake. You know, it means come to the full place of alertness and a perception of things, a place where we're not moving in a fog of deception or confusion or lack of knowledge. We are awake. We're fully awake. So it's a season of inspiration and impartation. And so because that is so, we are allowing, oh Holy Spirit, we are allowing You to reveal to us what is ours. Help us to walk in what is truth. Help us to walk in what is ours, what has been made ours because we have a united life with Jesus Christ. Yeah, this is a season of revelation of our identity, a greater awareness. I told myself beforehand, don't eat anything beforehand because you have to speak. And then I go and see what everything is, and it's my favorite kind of food. Oh, dear. So pray for me there. Okay. It's a season of revelation of our identity, a greater awareness of what Holy Spirit's doing. Are you aware of what He's doing, how He's operating, how He's moving in your life? This is a time to be stirred up, to be aware of that, to know that if it's a season of impartation, then you and I are receiving supernatural things. We are recognizing, and then because we're recognizing, we're using what has been given. We're abiding in what is given to us. We're equipped. We're enabled. We have the authority and power to be and to do. And there is a significant increase of who we are, what we are, and what we say and what we do to be impactful. And God says, let our faith, our expectation match what He's doing. Let it be stirred up and expect. The other day, there was a group of pastors, Pastor Bob was one of them, so I know of the conversation, who were talking about recent songs produced by, and I don't even know if I say the name right, Kanye West. Okay, so I don't know this person, I don't know their background, but this was a controversial, in a sense, conversation amongst these men saying, could this be real? You know, could what he's saying and declaring really mean that this person has had a transformation? Could it be? And I said, well, I hope in us that we have great expectation that people change, yes, that people are coming to truth. Though even, and I have no, I'm not saying this in judgment of this person, but even the worst of people can come to the truth and be transformed and made new. And we have to believe that and expect that and welcome that and be careful about being skeptical. It doesn't mean that we aren't, you know, we are wise, wise like serpents. You know, we are wise. We are not duped or deceived. Some people pick up a language because they found out, oh, this will be profitable in this age, you know. We're not going to be stuck by that, but we're going to recognize reality, but we're going to know that reality is going to occur more and more. The people that we thought, surely they will never come to this place. Yes, they will. But then it depends who we are in this place. In Philippians 2, 12 through 16, it says, it's Philippians 2, 12 through 16, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who is at work in me and you. He's working in us to bring forth his will and work for his good pleasure. In verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. As God is doing this work in us, we are then rising to the place where we are proven, exposed, and proven as truly blameless and innocent. You and I, blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach. In other words, there's nothing to be said against us. Do you see yourself that way? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we, in the midst of what is becoming very crooked and very perverse, and it's interesting they use the word crooked. I mean, talk about corruption and perversity are so prevalent, but we are not part of that. And it says we appear as lights in the world. It's not saying we will appear as lights when we go off to heaven. It's saying, in the world, you and I appear as lights. Appear means we're manifest, we show forth. It's obvious that this is who we are, and we're holding fast the word of life. Now, I want to speak to you a minute, and please allow this and perceive this. God said we need to recognize when he speaks to us about who we are, we also have to recognize what is the sin that besets us. Because we're moving into an age where we as a church are to live outside of the realm of sin, to live sinless lives. But often, God challenged me as I thought about that. He said, Linda, what do you think of when you think of sin? Well, when I read in the Bible and I'm reading about sin, I'm thinking of, you know, murder or, you know, violence or abuse or, you know, perverted language and, yes, yeah, sexual sins. And it just, you know, I think of like, and he said, he gave me an exercise to do. And at first, it was challenging to me because I thought, okay, God, we're people who are growing from a sin conscious into a righteousness conscious. He said, yes, but you need to know what these things are. So he just, in 2 days' time, said, do your usual reading. That is your designated reading, you know, like I'm reading something in Psalms, I'm reading something in Isaiah, I'm reading something in Acts, I'm reading something in Romans and Corinthians. He says, as you do that, make note of the things that are evident that these are sin. I thought, oh, okay. And then he Add it to my list. But first of all, think sin is any deviation from truth. Any deviation from truth. Not the things that are, well, these are way off. No, any deviation. Anything that deviates from righteousness. It's any place where we disobey, displease, or dishonor the Lord. Which means any place that we're less or do less than what he has made us able to do and what he has asked us to do. That's sin. So this is my short list. It's a little bit long, but see if this expands, in a sense, your awareness of sin. The reason I'm doing this is where I'm going, so don't get dismayed by this. Forgetting his goodness, not seeking his counsel, neglecting to give thanks, not exercising our gifts, not being devoted to one another in brotherly love, behaving improperly, regarding others with contempt, neglecting to speak the truth with love, being or putting stumbling blocks in another's way, failing to pursue peace, failing to pursue unity, not giving freely to help the poor, not believing his word, pleasing ourselves at the expense or hurt of another, not trusting him, not doing good when it's in our power to do so, neglecting to come together with the body, not respecting our own husbands, leading an undisciplined life, failing to avoid empty and worldly conversations, failing to help to carry others' burdens, not listening to his voice, neglecting to practice hospitality, not exercising kindness, easily taking offense, not building up others with our words, failing to delight in his blessings. I would trust that that gives you, in a sense, a deeper perspective of what sin is, when the word talks about sin. And without without raising your hands, could you think of any places where you'd say, oh, that exists in my life? That exists in my behavior. Now, you don't have to say yes out loud. But I say, yes, it did for me. And there's more. I mean, if you go through, there's so many different passages, and you realize there's so many places where it talks about what we are to be. So if we're not that, it's sin. And talks about places of what we're not to be or not to do. And if we do those things, it's sin. So any of those places are sin. So what are we going to do about that? What is God saying to do about that? I was talking to someone who had listened to what I'm sharing with you now and said, well, I struggle with, and they identified what they struggle with. I battle with, and they were identifying it. And so I keep battling with it and struggling with it because I know I'm supposed to overcome it. But I don't think that's what God is asking of us right now. Because what they were describing in their words, and then they elaborated on it, was basically, I could picture them, here's this issue. Maybe it's not being kind. And they were struggling with it. Like, there are times I know I should be kind, but it's so hard. And so I struggle and struggle with it. And I say, but I will be kind, but then I'm not always kind. Is that how we respond in the place of sin? I'm going to read a long passage from the Word. I'm going to read from Romans 6. And I'm going to read it as Jesus speaking it to us. Because if this is the word, Then when he speaks, it's his voice going forth, and so it's prophecy. And we're to pay attention to prophecy. So I'm prophesying from the Word of God, and hear this now, because God wanted us to have a perception of what sin is. How broad, how deep, how, you know, prevalent sin can be. He wants us to know the ugliness and the invasiveness of sin, because he wants us to understand what has been accomplished. So Jesus says to us, so what do you do then? Do you persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. You have died to sin once and for all, as a dead man passes away from this life. So how could you live under sin's rule even a moment longer? Or have you forgotten that all of you who were immersed into union with me, Jesus, were immersed into union with my death? Sharing in my death by your baptism means that you were co-buried and entombed with me, so that when the Father's glory raised me from the dead, you were raised with me. You have been co-resurrected with me so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently grafted, you are permanently grafted into me to experience a death like mine, then you are permanently grafted into me to experience a resurrection like mine and the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer that your former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? You are co-crucified with me to dismantle the stronghold of sin within you, so that you would not continue to live even one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. And if you were crucified with me, the Anointed One, you know that you will also share in the fullness of my life. And you know that since I, the Anointed One, has been raised from the dead to die no more, my resurrection life has vanquished death and its power over me is finished. So by my sacrifice, I died to sin's power once and for all. We say once and for all like it's once and for all, meaning it's once and done, which it means. But it also means in here, once and for all. I did it once and I did it for all. But now I live continually for the Father's pleasure. So let it be the same way with you. Since you are now joined with me, you must continually view yourself as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal, while living daily for God's pleasure in union with me, Jesus, the Anointed One. Sin is a dethroned monarch, so you must no longer give it any opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. So then refuse to answer its call to surrender your body as a tool for wickedness. Instead, passionately answer my Father's call to keep yielding your body to me as one who has now experienced resurrection life. You live now for my pleasure and his pleasure, ready to be used for his noble purpose. Remember this, sin will not conquer you, for I have already conquered sin. You are not governed by law, but governed by the reign of my grace. So what are you to do then? Should you sin to your heart's content since it's no law? There's no law now to condemn you anymore? Of course, what a terrible thought. Don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master? But choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant, bound to the one you choose to obey. If you choose to love sin, it will become your master. It will own you and reward you with death. But if you choose to love and obey me, I will lead you into perfect righteousness. And God, my Father, is pleased with you. For in the past you were servants of sin, but now your obedience is heart deep and your life is being molded by truth through the teachings that you're devoted to. And now you celebrate your freedom from your former master, sin, You've left its bondage, and now my perfect righteousness holds power over you as my loving servants. I use the familiar terms of a servant and a master to compensate for your weakness to understand. For just as you surrendered your bodies and souls to impurity and lawlessness, which only brought more lawlessness into your lives, now surrender yourself as servants of righteousness, which will bring you deeper into true holiness. For when you were bound as servants to sin, you lived your lives free from any obligation to righteousness. So tell me, what benefit ensued from doing those things that you now are ashamed of? It left you with nothing but a legacy of shame and death. But now, as the Father's loving servants, you live in joyous freedom from the power of sin. You live in joyous freedom from the power of sin. So consider the benefits you now enjoy. You're brought deeper into the experiences of true holiness that ends with eternal life. For sin's meager wages is death, but God's lavish gift is life eternal, found in your union with me, your Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So what did you hear? Do you hear that when my friend said, I struggle and I battle with this area of sin, they're trying to win what's won. They're trying to win over what's won instead of stepping into it. God says that the power of sin is abolished. And it was interesting how it talked about you no longer have to give in to sin's appeal. Sin is constantly trying to make an appeal to us. Take offense over this. This was pretty mean, you know. Don't do that. It'll cost you. Oh, you don't even have the resources to help in that area, so don't even try, you know. Think a little bit on this, because it'll give you a little pleasure to think about. Ooh, taking revenge. No. You know, sin is appealing to us, always making an appeal to us. That's all it has anymore is an appeal. It doesn't have a power. Before we were co-crucified with Christ, we were under the power of sin, and sin ruled us. Sin could basically be saying to us, take offense. And we did take offense, you know. Be unkind, and we were. Be untrustful, step into worry. All those things. And it says sin had a control over us. But now it only can make an appeal. Don't you think you should worry about this? Don't you think you should, you know, are you sure you can trust God in this? Sin is appealing to us. But we don't have to be responsive to sin because of what Jesus did. We are not only sinning for whatever that is that we responded to, but we're sinning because we fail to recognize and stand in what he paid his life for, what he gave himself for us to be free. It said that the work of Jesus on the cross abolished the power of sin in our life. Do you know what that means to you? Do I know what that means to me? That every place there's an opportunity. And I believe that's why God wants us to recognize. Of course you think, oh, I'm a Christian. I certainly wouldn't murder. I certainly wouldn't beat up on somebody. I certainly wouldn't talk that way. You know, I wouldn't do those things. I wouldn't steal. We think of, you know, like I wouldn't sin because I'm a believer. But what about that list? What about neglecting to practice hospitality? Whoa. Not respecting our husbands, leading an undisciplined life. What about those areas? When that we recognize those areas seem difficult, what we are failing to recognize then and stand in is, I can stand in the work that was accomplished. I am empowered to live a new life. He has empowered you and I. Do you know what it means to be empowered? To be given the power, given the ability, given even the authority to live the life that is sinless. When Dr. David started declaring to us that the age of sin is coming to an end and the age of righteousness is coming upon us, that the age of sin is coming to an end, totally unbelief coming in my head saying, sin prevails. Sin is, you know, there, not only in the world, but besetting me and you so easily. We're caught up in places that dishonor or disobey or displease the Lord. Not because we want to, but we're caught up in them. And though we repent and we're cleansed of those, they do exist in us. And he said, no, the age of sin is coming to an end because the church is going to come into the fullness of understanding. I've been set free from that rule. I can step into the fullness of godliness, the fullness of righteousness. I can step into the fullness of God. I can do it. When I was talking to this person who said, I battle with and I struggle with this, and then as we talked, they said, I discovered what I thought was like my, you know, nemesis, the thing that would always come against me and that I would always have to struggle with, that I don't have to. And I had the most amazing day because of that, seeing that there were opportunities and they didn't take me out. That's what God is saying, because it says we're to experience a resurrection life like his. We are to experience, that's what those verses say, we're to experience the new life that his resurrection imparts. We have been co-resurrected with him, first crucified and resurrected. That's what the word teaches us. Anytime we think that old person is still alive, we have to remember that's a deception. It's dead. I am not walking in that, and I'm walking in a newness of life, the life that Christ leads. And it says Christ now lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. So that means in him we are living daily for the Father's pleasure, for what is pleasing to him. We are expressing through ourselves all that is pleasing to him. Whether it's what's going on in your head that nobody else sees, it's pleasing to him. Whatever our words come out of your mouth, whether anyone is hearing them or not, it's pleasing to him. The way you're using your body, it's pleasing to him. And because of that, more and more you and I are appearing as lights in a depraved and crooked world. And more we are becoming the ones that reflect who he is. He is expressing himself through us in every way. He cannot express himself through us if we're given over to these things. So he broke the power of that so we wouldn't have to be given over to it. So he's saying, step fully into what I've done for you. And Paul was using the idea of being a servant. He said, now you get to choose who you obey. Before, you were ruled by sin, meaning sin determined. But now you get to choose. He said, you choose. In other words, we have freedom. We're not apart from sin unless we step into our freedom. But we can, because he enabled us to. We have freedom to choose him. Yes. Choose his ways. That's why we're walking in truth. We have freedom. We have liberty to do so. We have complete freedom to say, I choose kindness in this situation. I choose words of life. I choose not to enter into that conversation. I choose not to say those things. I choose to say these things. I choose those things. And we can choose now. And he said, if you choose to love and obey God, he'll lead you into perfect righteousness. What an amazing promise. He will lead you and I into perfect righteousness. And it goes on to say, being a servant of righteousness brings you deeper into true holiness. He's empowering us in this day that we might fully be in this place. We need to know what it means to be empowered by God. In Ephesians 3:14, this is the New Living Translation, Paul says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down, deep down into God's love and keep you strong. That is my prayer, that as I consider this, because at that end of that passage in, or that one place in that passage in Romans, it said, consider your benefits now. And Paul's saying, when I consider this, it immediately causes me to pray, to say, may you continue by your glorious, unlimited resources, empower us to live this life. But I declare that because we know now we are empowered, I pray, may I walk fully in that which I'm empowered to do. I have the power to do this. Thank you. As he is revealing in this day, what he's inspiring is what is true in us is being known by us now. And we are inspired, encouraged to walk in it. Let's walk in the fullness of what God has given to us. On your table, in a minute, you'll be doing like your little place of Selah to write. But there's a small paper like this. If everyone would grab that, we're going to read this out loud together. This is just excerpts from Romans 6 that I took. I would encourage you to go back yourself and look at Romans 6. I took these from the Passion because it was a fresh way for me to hear these verses. When I read it to you, I read it as Jesus speaking to you, because the word is Jesus speaking to you. But anytime truth goes forth, there's always a response. And the response from us is a place of saying, yes, that's so. Amen. It is so. So now we're going to read this together. And this is now our declaration because of what he has declared to us. We are making this declaration. After we make this declaration, we're going to stop and be quiet and let God speak to us. And you have a place to journal if you want to journal what God is speaking to you, what Holy Spirit's speaking. And then we will share some things with each other, inspire, encourage, exhort one another. So if you'll begin reading with me. I have been co-resurrected with him so that I could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. My former identity is now and forever deprived of its power. I am permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. I know that I will also share in the fullness of his life. He now lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. Since I am now joined with him, I must continually view myself as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus. I passionately answer God's call to keep yielding my body to him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. I live now for his pleasure, ready to be used for his noble purpose. I surrender myself to become a servant, bound to the one I choose to obey. If I choose to love and obey God, he will lead me into perfect righteousness. God is pleased with me now, for now my obedience is heart deep and my life is being molded through the teachings I am devoted to. Now God's perfect righteousness holds power over me as his loving servant. Now I am surrendered as a servant of righteousness, which brings me deeper into true holiness. Now, as God's loving servant, I live in joyous freedom from the power of sin. So I consider the benefits I now enjoy. I am brought deeper into the experience of true holiness. Holy Spirit, help us to understand and to fully grasp and know, both in our heads and by our experience as the reality of our life, the very things that we have declared now. In Jesus' name, amen.